I thought it would be fitting to talk about the coming of the Lord tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, if you would. The book of Revelation, and when you find your place, go to chapter 19. And when you find your place, would you stand to your feet? We'd like to read a portion out of God's holy and infallible inspired word tonight as we get started with the sermon, The Coming King. Revelation chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. When you find your place, if you'd say amen. I believe everybody's there. Okay, we'll begin reading. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." You know, Jesus has a lot of names. And the Word was made flesh. You know the verse there in John, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." And so we find the name here again in Revelation. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." Boy, we're going to get to ride a white horse too. Jesus is going to be on a white horse. We're going to be riding with him on our own white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth," "he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Brother, would you pray for us tonight? Amen. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. You know, we just celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And tonight, I'd like to talk about that a little bit. And we'll move on from his first coming. But you know, the first time Jesus came, he was born in a manger, just a, you might say, a feeding trough in Bethlehem. And as Jesus grew into a man, he walked the shores of Galilee. He healed the sick. As we read through the Gospels, we find where he raised the dead, gave sight to the blind. He opened deaf ears. He fed thousands of people with just a small lunch that a lad had in the crowd. He calmed stormy seas. He hung naked on a cross. He shed his blood for your sins, for my sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Hallelujah. And then he walked this earth for about 40 more days, and then he ascended back to heaven from whence he came. But thank God that's not the end of the story. As Jesus was ascending back up into heaven, he left two angels behind in white apparel who gave this report to the disciples. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I want to talk to you for a short time tonight about our soon coming King and how different his second coming will be than his first coming. You see, the incarnation of Christ, listen, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ without the coronation of Christ would be like the East without the West. I'm talking, brother, it'd be like having an engagement without a wedding. And as Paul Harvey used to say, let's hear the rest of the story, okay? Are you with me tonight? Let's talk about our soon coming king. First of all, let's talk about the contrast between Jesus' first and his second coming. The first time Jesus came, he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and he was laid in a feeding trough there because why? There was no room for them in the inn. But brother, the second time he comes, he'll come as a conquering king who will defeat the Antichrist and set up his millennial kingdom in Jerusalem, that eternal city. By the way, Jerusalem ain't going nowhere. Jerusalem is going to be here forever. That truly is the eternal city of God, the place where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom. You know, the first time Jesus came, he came as a suffering Savior. He came not to condemn the world, but he hung naked on a cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins and mine. Thank God for a wonderful Savior that's willing to pay for our sins with his own precious blood. But the second time he comes, he'll come as the judge of all the earth, when the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first time Jesus came, he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, presenting himself as the Messiah. And as you know, he was rejected. But the second time Jesus comes, he'll come as the King of Kings. We just read it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll be riding on a white horse. The first time he came, Jesus came to offer salvation and grace and mercy to those who would repent of sin and believe on his name. I hope you have done that. The second time Jesus comes, the Bible says he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. You know, a lot of people might say, well, I thought God was a God of love. Well, he is. He's infinite love. He's perfect love. But the Bible also teaches that our God is a God of wrath. And my friend, if I preach to you the love of God without preaching to you the wrath of God, then I have done you a great disservice, because I didn't give you the whole truth. I didn't give you the whole gospel. If I preach the wrath of God to the exclusion of the love of God, again, you don't have the whole gospel. You see, think about this. Each half of that truth is true, but when you take part of the truth and try to make part of the truth all of the truth, that's when that part of the truth becomes an untruth. It takes both. And we're living in a day when people want to talk and stress the love of God. And brother, don't misunderstand me. We ought to preach the love of God, but we ought to preach the wrath of God too. And I came to Jesus as a young child, 8-year-old boy. But the Lord had instilled the fear of God into my heart. And I knew that I was condemned. And the Lord didn't have to condemn me. I knew that I was condemned already. And that I needed Christ, because I was a sinner. And the Lord came and died for my sins. And I realized that I must trust him in order to be saved. But that's why we preachers of the gospel, we must preach the whole counsel of God. Not just part of it, but the whole counsel of God. You know, you talk about the second coming of our Lord. Well, it's in two phases. It's in two installments, you might say. We got what we call the rapture of the church. And then what we got after that is the second advent. You know, there's 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of a pseudo peace, and then the last 3.5 years of those 7 years will be what's called the Great Tribulation, a time on earth known as the time of Jacob's trouble. So the second coming of our Lord is in two phases, the rapture and then the second advent. In the rapture, Jesus Christ will come in the clouds. He won't touch down. He'll come, the Bible says, in the clouds. I believe it's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that has to be fulfilled that would prevent Jesus from coming right now. In the second advent, though, that's 7 years after the rapture of the church, Jesus will touch down on the Mount of Olives. the same place where he ascended back to heaven. Now, in the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then the living saints will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. In the second advent, 7 years from that time, the saints of God will come back to the earth with Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom, as I said, headquartered in Jerusalem. And this kingdom will last 1,000 years. Now, I want to talk to you now about the compelling truth of Christ's soon return. We need to learn of his coming. Parents, are you teaching your children about the coming of the Lord? We need to be talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was just a young man, I can't remember exactly how old I was. I think I was a late teenager, maybe early 20s, I'm not sure, but got to hear Oliver B. Green preach in person. The only time I ever got to hear him in person was at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Seidler had him in. Of course, Oliver B. Green was a member of Tabernacle. And he had him in on a Sunday night, and we made a special effort to go to Greenville. It was about an hour away from where we lived, and went over there and heard Oliver Green. You know what he preached on that night? The rapture. Brother, I thought Jesus was coming that night. I mean, you should have been there. He was talking about if Jesus were to come tonight, and if you're lost without Christ, poof, the saints of God are gone. And if they were sitting in the congregation that night, the lost folks, they would look around, and you know what they would see? Look around at the pews. All they would see is just clothes laying in the pews. Because, brother, the saints of God would be gone, and the clothes would be left behind because they wouldn't need them no more. They'd have those white robes that the Lord would give them at that time. So I tell you what, boy, it stirred my heart. And I believe that Jesus could come that night, and he could have come, but he didn't. That's been many, many years ago. But I tell you what, we need to teach our kids about the coming of the Lord. I can remember, does anybody remember the 7-year war? I mean, I got that wrong. When Israel fought the 6-day war. Anybody old enough to remember that? You remember that? What year was that?
It was 6, wait a minute. I was over there in 70s.
They had a war in the 70s, but
67.
That's right, brother. The 6-day war. Do you remember what happened during the 6-day war? Do y'all kids know about the 6-day war? How many of you know about the 6-day war? Brother, we need to be teaching our kids about Israel and what's going on. Because you want to know about the end times, you need to keep your eyes on the nation of Israel. Brother, they're God's timepiece. They're what's God doing in the world is with that nation. We need to keep our eyes on what God is doing with Israel. But brother, I can remember I was in the 3rd grade. I was 8 years old, I think. And it was during the summertime. June the 5th is when that war broke out. And it only lasted for 6 days. June the 5th of 1967. It was over by June the 10th of 1966. It only lasted 6 days. You know what happened? I'm glad you asked. Israel, through the power of our God, brother, they defeated 3 nations, the armies of 3 nations in just 6 days. They defeated the armies of Egypt. They defeated the armies of Syria. They defeated the armies of Jordan in 6 short days. Not only that, brother, they gained some additional land, which, by the way, was already theirs anyway. But they picked up the Golan Heights. They picked up the West Bank. They picked up the Gaza Strip. They picked up the Sinai Peninsula. During those 6 days war, they conquered all that land back that belongs to them anyhow. But anyway, God did a great thing with those Israelites and those soldiers and those Air Force pilots, boy, they just annihilated those armies in just 6 short days. And I can remember just sitting around as a kid, and the old people, you know, of course my daddy was in his 30s. I thought he was already old. You remember that? When you was just a kid, you thought your mom and daddy was already real old, and they was only in their 30s. And the old folks were talking, you know, and I was sitting around listening to the old folks talking. They said, the Lord's coming back. Boy, seeing what God had done for his people, Israel, the nation of Israel, in just 6 short days. And the old people were talking about, the Lord's coming back. Brother, that was 50 or more years ago. If Jesus was coming back soon, 50 or more years ago, just think, we're 50 years closer, 50, 60 years closer than we were then. We need to be talking that up, brother, to our kids. You grandparents, are you talking to your grandkids about the coming of the Lord? When's the last time you talked to them that Jesus is coming back? And brother, if they're not saved, you need to get them in. You need to tell them, you need to trust Christ and be saved. You know, I was thinking a while back when I was a young person. I was young once upon a time. And back in the 60s and the 70s, I remember the Inspirations Quartet, they came out with that song, Jesus is Coming Soon. You know what? They came out with that song in 1967. That was a good time to come out with that song. Jesus is coming soon. You know what? If Jesus was coming soon back in 1967, brother, just think about how much sooner it could happen any day now, brother. Are you with me? Jesus is coming soon. And preachers were preaching back in those days about the soon coming, the return of the Lord Jesus. A lot of songs were being written about Jesus was coming soon. As I mentioned, that one song, Jesus is Coming Soon. I remember other songs, Just Any Day Now, Our Lord is Coming. Lift Up Your Heads, Redemption, Draw It Nigh. It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A lot of songs were being written about the coming of the Lord. Of course, there's a few still being written. But brother, it was a time where people were, they had expectations. I hope you hadn't lost that expectation that Jesus is coming soon. Just think about it. We need to learn. We need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren about the soon coming of Jesus. And they need to get saved if they're not saved. Not only do we need to learn about his coming, we need to look for his coming. I'll tell you a little funny story. I was talking the other day with a preacher friend. He's a pastor down in Mississippi, and we were just with them back in the month of November, I believe it was, and we were having a good conversation about the rapture and how you can see that the signs of the times, and we can know that our redemption draweth nigh. And I began telling this pastor about how that the Apostle Paul was looking for the imminent return of Jesus way back in his day. Paul was teaching the early church that Jesus, listen, 2,000 years ago, Paul was teaching the church that Jesus could come any moment. That was 2,000 years ago. And this preacher said to me, well, if Paul, the apostle, were living today and seeing all that's going on that we see, he'd be walking around with a crick in his neck. Isn't that right? Boy, we got to be getting close, brother. We got to be getting close. I tell you, if you're truly looking for Jesus to come back, that he's coming to rapture us, that is the church out of here, that it could happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, brother, that'll change the way we live. I believe that with all of my heart. Are you looking for Jesus to come any moment? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you're truly looking for Jesus to come back any moment, brother, you'll be nudging up to him, trying to get as close as you can, and brother, you'll be putting those lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You'll be getting those things out of your life. You'll be purifying yourself even as he is pure. And by the way, there is a special crown the Bible talks about that will be given to those believers who love and anticipate the appearing of our Lord. It's called the crown of righteousness. You'll get a special crown if you're longing and waiting and anticipating the coming of our Lord. By the way, we should be longing for his coming. When will the rapture take place? As we said before, any day now. My mom and dad, they're getting up in age now. Daddy's 91. The Lord lets him live till February the 16th. He'll be 92 years old. Harold Rochester's my daddy. And brother, he's breaking all records as far as our men folk of the Rochester generation. Now, we've had some women live on up to 90 and 100 and stuff like that, a couple of them. But the men die off. I'm talking, we just don't, you know, it was, I think the record was, the oldest was about 79. Then I had an uncle that lived to be 83 or 84. And that's the oldest we can recollect from way back. The men I'm talking about of our generation, the daddy's breaking records left and right. He's 91, almost 92 years old. But every time I go to visit mom and daddy, daddy's 91, mama Joyce, she's 87. And, brother, they're not looking for the undertaker. Even at their age, they're not looking for the undertaker. They're looking for the upper taker. You can't get around them without them talking about Jesus is coming soon. And they're ready to go, even if they have to go by the grave, but they're looking for the Lord. And I tell them, I'm just praying that we'll all go up together in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. They're longing. Are you longing for the Lord to come back? Are you really longing? You know, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? What does that mean when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, I believe it means that you're praying for the Lord to come back. Because, brother, there ain't going to be no peace in the Middle East until Jesus sits upon the throne in Jerusalem. Then there'll be peace. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I sincerely believe you're praying for the coming of Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. We ought to pray that. Even so come, the Bible says, Lord Jesus. We're to learn of his coming, look for his coming, long for his coming, and finally, we need to live for his coming. The Bible says in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. As we said earlier, I believe if you're looking for the Lord to come any moment, if you're looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, I believe it'll change the way you live. I believe it'll cause you to want to live a holy life for the Lord Jesus. It'll cause you to be more concerned about lost souls that are dying without Christ. I believe it'll make you more concerned about world missions. I see you got lots of missionaries back there on the board. It'll make us more concerned about that as we anticipate the coming of the Lord. But we need to be living for his coming. In other words, we need to stay in the field. Are you staying in the field? I'm talking about the field of working for Jesus. Staying busy, diligently in the Lord's work. Especially don't get slack in the business of spreading the gospel. That's what it's all about. And I'll give you this story. Heard about an evangelist talking about staying in the field. He said when he was 16-year-old boy, he went with about 8 of his cousins out to the grandfather's farm. He said we were all out there having a big celebration. He said all the kids, they wanted to go out in the field with Papa. Papa was a big farmer, and the grandfather said, no, that's not a good idea. I don't want you kids out there. And they said, Papa, please, we want to go out in the field and work. Please let us go, Papa, please. So the grandfather said, all right. He says, take them out there in the field. But then he said, you'll not come in until the end of the day. He says, keep them out there for the full day. And man, they loaded up. They were so excited. They were so happy to get on Papa's tractor and the trailer and go out there in the field and work, and they were out there. They were going to be pitching hay and all that stuff. And brother, for about the first hour, it was wonderful. Early in the morning, cool, and they were having such a good time. And then the sun came up, and then the hay started getting down in their collar, and all that grit and grime of working in the field. And they told their 16-year-old cousin, they said, "Take us back in." He said, "No. Papa said that we're to stay out here all day." That's the requirement. The children said, "But it's hot." And by that time, by noonday, they were sure enough hot, and they were miserable. They were tired. They were whining. Some of them were even crying. And he said, "No, we're going to stay out here the whole day." Papa said, "We got to stay out here the whole day." And by that afternoon, about 3 o'clock, they came up an incredible thunderstorm with all kinds of wind and jagged lightning crisscrossing the sky, and they wanted to go in. He said, "No, we're staying out here all day." And so finally, the end of the day came, about 5 o'clock. Papa said, "All right, let's go in. Time to go home." They all piled in the wagon. They went to the house, and they all got their baths and getting ready for supper and getting all cleaned up. And they were so proud that they had stayed out in the field all day long. And finally, everyone gathered around the supper table. Papa said, "Children," he said, "I want to tell you something. God has richly blessed our family." He said, "We have a fine farm. We have a wonderful heritage, a good heritage. And I want to tell you why God has blessed our family." He said, "There have been times out there over the years when it was really hot and we were tired and we were grimy and we wanted to come in." He said, "Even I many times wanted to come in." He said, "But we didn't come in. We stayed out in the field." And said, "All this that you see on the farm here is because of the lesson of work." He said, "We learned what it meant to stay in the field." Boy, I don't want to get out of the battle, do you? I want to stay in the field for the Lord. I don't want to quit. It gets hard sometimes. And it would be so easy to quit, wouldn't it? But I think if we quit on Jesus now, brother, we'd be so miserable. I'd rather have the hay down in my collar and the sweat, spiritually speaking, and know that I was in the will of God. Wouldn't you? In this matter of serving Jesus, I don't find a place where you should quit. I hadn't read it yet. I've been reading this Bible for a long time. But I hadn't seen where you're ever supposed to give up on the Lord. Brother, he never gave up on us. He went all the way to the cross. Shed his blood. We could be with him forever. Have eternal life in the heavenlies. And I want to tell you a little story, and I'll close. There's a preacher friend of ours up in Culpeper, Virginia. His name is Lee Brown, pastor of the First Century Baptist Church, Culpeper, Virginia. He's about 84, 85 years old, Brother Brown is. And brother, he's an inspiration to me. He's just an old country preacher. He's nothing fancy about him. He's just down to earth. Loves the Lord. He's been pastor of that church for many, I think maybe 30, 40 years by now. But anyhow, he had a bout with cancer probably about 15, 20 years ago. The Lord miraculously healed him. God can do all things. And he was supposed to die. He wasn't supposed to live. And God healed him of that cancer. That was a long time ago. Well, he's had a reoccurrence of cancer at his late age of mid-80s. And brother, he just don't quit on God. He took one chemo treatment. The doctor said, he said, if you take chemo that we got outlined for you, he said, you probably make it for 7 months. He said, if you don't take any chemo, you got about 4 months. Well, we was with him in a revival back in June. That was 4 months already. By October, I think that was the 7 month period. He passed that 7 month period. He's made it to January the 1st of this year. He's made it to January 4th today. He's still preaching on Sunday morning. Now he's sick. He's just taking some infusions and things. He took one chemo treatment. He said, I'm not going to take any more. And brother, that church has broke out in revival. People getting saved all over the place, watching this man keep on serving Jesus. People getting baptized, joining the church like you've never seen before. God is using him in this time period in his life, probably greater than he's ever been used before. Brother, that just tells me that he wants to stay out in the field. He's staying out in the field till Jesus gets done with him. Let's pray.